Second reading is from Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. And this is on page 1055 in the Bibles on the pew. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, as we come to look at your word together, we pray that we may know your presence, the guidance of your Spirit, and particularly his help in interpreting what we read for our own lives, that we may truly hear your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the 17th of July, 2015, Tim Farron, who was the newly elected leader of the Liberal Democrats and an evangelical Christian, was asked four times during a Channel 4 interview if he believed homosexual sex was a sin. Now, that the snippets of that interview were widely circulated online and attracted a great deal of criticism, his answer to the question. Well, in fact, he didn't really give an answer, and that was one of the criticisms. And arguably, the way that he dealt with that question marked the beginning of the end of his leadership of the party, which, in fact, he resigned as leader 2 years later. Now, approximately 2,000 years earlier, Jesus was asked a question, and the answer to that question had the potential to end his life. Now, I mentioned the Tim Farron interview example because there is increasing conflict between what the Bible says, what we believe as Christians, and the views of the secular society of which we are a part. And we may find ourselves challenged in our work environment, amongst our friends and relatives, about what we believe, and we might be labelled as intolerant or bigoted if we answer truthfully. And to cause offence, it seems to be a grievous crime. And so to see how Jesus dealt with a potentially very difficult and loaded question is not just interesting, but has potential lessons for us today. Just a few words of background before we study the question itself. At the time of the Roman Empire, taxes were not something that was collected by a benevolent state in order to benefit the whole of the population. They were used by the Romans to subjugate and virtually enslave conquered nations. And as such, they were bitterly opposed. And at the time that this event, they're actually celebrating Passover. Now, Passover was where the people of Israel remembered their deliverance from slavery, the slavery in Egypt. And so surely the people thought, if you remember the triumphal entry, which is only a few days before this incident, people were thinking, Jesus has come now to deliver us from our enslavement to the Romans, of which the taxes was part of that regime. So back to the question. The trap was a simple one and was carefully set by the religious leaders who'd been seeking this opportunity during this week. And Jesus threatened their power and authority, so they were determined to try and get him to say something or do something wrong. And if they could get him to make a public statement against Rome, or better still, to say something against Caesar himself, then he could be charged with sedition and sentenced to death. Alternatively, if they could show that he had no real ability to handle the scriptures or scriptural arguments, the Old Testament arguments, then he wasn't a rabbi at all and people shouldn't listen to him. Just an upstart. So after some false flattery, the people who are sent to trap him ask, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, if he answered yes, then he would be seen by his followers as failing to resist the Roman oppression and occupation and would be discredited as a true teacher of the Jewish law. If he answered no, he could be brought before the governor on charges of provoking revolt and dishonoring Caesar. But Jesus, of course, sees through the duplicity and asks for a coin. But it's not just any coin. He asks for a denarius. Now, the denarius was a silver coin, and it was actually minted by Caesar's own personal mint, not by the government of the time issuing common coinage. So it was truly his property, and it had on. So yes, it had the image of Caesar with the laurel crown, and the inscription was Tiberius Caesar, son of God of the god Augustus. And the coin. Would have been relatively rare, so it would only have been in Judea. It wouldn't have been in common circulation, but would have been used or held by soldiers, by officials of Rome, and also by Jewish leaders who potentially were collaborating. So by asking for this particular coin, Jesus reveals, and the people being able to produce, this question of being able to produce it, he reveals their hypocrisy because they're potentially collaborators themselves in order to have the coin in the first place. And also it has the image of Caesar claiming to be the Son of God on the coin, and they brought this image into the temple court. So Jesus quite cleverly, by asking for that particular coin, reveals their hypocrisy. And he says, well, whose likeness and inscription is this? And the answer, of course, was Caesar's. So Jesus then answers the question, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now, this is a brilliant answer with a double meaning, because to the Jew, nothing belonged to Caesar. Everything was God's. Even the very land on which they stood was God's. But to the Roman, the answer sounds benign, almost supportive. And hence, Jesus upholds the teaching of the Old Testament, but does not give his enemies any grounds to arrest him. And so no wonder the questioners were astonished by his answer and became silent. So what can we learn from this incident? Well, the idea of answering a tough question with one of our own is an interesting one. And if asked, as Tim Farron was, do you think homosexual sex is sinful? We might reply, for example, with a question, what do you mean by sin? Which could lead to a discussion about belief in God. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, Jesus told his disciples. And for me, one of the key messages of this passage is to really think through some of the controversial issues of our day and not to be deliberately confrontational. Jesus didn't avoid conflict in his ministry, but very often the people that he was most opposed to were the religious leaders of the day, who he thought were barring true belief and true faith in God. And he didn't challenge the Roman authorities head on and really seek conflict. In fact, sometimes he almost seemed to be appeasing in saying things like, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. He was far more concerned about personal morality. And this is the bottom line. Who we are and what we do speaks more loudly than what we say. And the question, whose image is this, begs the question, whose image do we bear? And we know that, of course, that the correct answer is God's, and therefore to give to God what is his means to give ourselves. As Paul admonishes us in Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. But how? How are we to become more like Jesus and to be living sacrifices? And I was pondering this question. I didn't, in fact, include this originally in the first draft, but because it's a very difficult question. And as I was pondering it, the words of the song, Jesus, you are changing me, kept coming into my head. So I'd just like to read that song. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I'll read it anyway. Jesus, you are changing me. By your Spirit, you're making me like you. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. Jesus, you are changing me as I let you reign supreme within my heart. Now, I know some people who exhibit Christ-like qualities, and you know the list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I have observed people whom I especially think of as exhibiting those, the fruit of the Spirit in that way, one thing that I've noticed about them is that they spend time in God's presence. Now, I don't mean necessarily that they have extra long quiet times, but they seem to have learnt the ability to commune with God and to enjoy fellowship and be aware of Jesus' presence through the day. And that put me in mind of the Message paraphrase of Matthew 11. This is how Eugene Peterson paraphrases Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And that's it, I think. Learn to keep company with Jesus and learn from him the unforced rhythms of grace. And maybe that pot that he's working on will come to bear something of his likeness and inscription after all. I'd like just to have a few moments quiet, and then I'm going to read a part of a song of Anselm, which is actually being used at the moment in the Anglican daily prayers. It's just a couple of verses from that I'll read in a few moments. Lord Jesus, in your mercy, heal us. In your love and tenderness, remake us. In your compassion, bring grace and forgiveness. For the beauty of heaven, may your love prepare us. Amen.